When I was in college, I had a guy on my floor. I went to Moody Bible Institute. I went to Iowa State, then Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And I had a guy on my floor who, he's one of those guys who knows everybody, and he's fired up about everything, and he always wants you to come and see what he's fired up about. And one of the things that he would love to do and have you come and see is he would call you to come and see, and it'd either be a prank on you or a prank on somebody else. So you name it. One time we moved everybody's stuff out into the elevator lobby, and that was their new room when they got home from, I think they were on a date. And they came home, and they opened the elevator opens, and they're in their room. Another time it's come and see, and but he would call you to come and see, and what we do is we take pennies, and you'd penny the door. You ever heard of that? And you'd jam the door as tight as you could and jam a bunch of pennies in it so that there was too much friction on the handle to actually open the door. It'd be come and see, and then he'd stand out in the hallway and laugh at you when you couldn't get the door open. So one time somebody decided they were going to get back at him, and they called him, and they're like, hey, come, you got to come check this out. And what he didn't realize is that they had filled one of the trash cans with water in the shower and propped it up against his door. And so he opened the door, and he got a shower. Now, you don't think it's funny, but if you knew the guy, you would be laughing. This guy was Mr. Come and See. Well, this morning, we're going to see Jesus calling people to come and see. And there's four major challenges that Jesus makes in his ministry. He makes four major challenges, and he makes them to different people and different types of people. And we're going to see one, we're actually going to see two of them this morning. We're going to see the first two, which kind of mingle together. But the first one is this. Like my friend in college, he always called people to come and see. Come and see. Come check it out. See what's going on. See who I am. You're going to see that over and over and over this morning. Students, when you head off to college now that you're done, my challenge to you, see, here's the deal. You're going to have all kinds of other people drawing on your life and pulling on you to come and see things and to try to show you that Jesus isn't who he was. You need to come and see who Jesus is, and you need to decide for yourself. You're on your own now. You're out. Here you go. Here's the boot. See ya, right? We love you, but it's a soft boot, but it's a boot. And if your faith is in what Stephen could do for you or what your parents could do for you or your salvation is in, I grew up going to church, man, you got to see for yourself who Jesus is and make up your mind for yourself, all right? And that's for all of us. We need to come and see who Jesus is. The second call he makes that call to people who haven't trusted Jesus. To those then who come and see and they believe, he calls them, he says, well, now that you've come to see, why don't you follow me? He calls them to follow me. And then after some time, after they're following, and maybe some of you've been following Jesus for a while, and the call for you now is follow me and fish for men. Start serving. Start doing ministry. How bulked up do you have to get before you start doing some work, right? Like, start serving. Follow me and fish for men. And then for some who get really into ministry and God has really put a big call on their life, maybe even to lead, the people that Jesus calls to lead in his ministry, we won't get to this until maybe close to a year from now, but he says, all right, go and die. You're like, what? Yeah, because remember, he dies for us, and he can ask anything of us, and he says, go and bear fruit. Go and die. Well, this morning, we're going to focus on that first call, come and see, because it's a call Jesus makes, and it's a call all of us need to make. So before we get into the text, let me pray, and then we're going to dive into this whole idea of come and see, okay? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his life is a model for us. It's a model for us to know how to live the Christian life, how to live the Spirit-filled life, how to do ministry, how to introduce more and more people to saving faith in him. Help us live like him. Help us focus on the truth. Turn from the lies of the enemy and turn to you and turn to him. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Father, I thank you. You forgive me because of Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would fill me now, speak to me and through me. I pray against the enemy, his servants, their works and effects, the way he would take my words and twist them or accuse us or tempt us or distract us. And instead, teach us from your words so that we could be more like Jesus. I look forward to a good morning, Father. And we pray all this through our Savior Jesus. Amen. Here's the question for you. This is the question I want. If you go home with nothing else, here's the thing to ask yourself today, okay? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, who are you inviting to come and see? Who are you inviting into your life, not to see you, to see Jesus? Who are you inviting to be part of your everyday life? We'll talk about that, okay? But look at how Jesus does this. So open up to John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we're going to be starting this morning. And it starts off like this. The next day, what happened on the day before this? We talked about it last week. The day before this, John the Baptizer had given his testimony of who Jesus was. He said that Jesus is God, that he's eternal, that he's the Lamb of God, that he would be judge. And the day before that, John the Baptist was getting grilled by the Pharisees, by the religious rulers. Who are you? Who are you? We talked about this last week. You need to answer those two questions. Who are you and who is Jesus? And root your identity in Jesus. Well, this is the next day now. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Did you know John had disciples? That John the Baptizer had disciples. Disciples is just a word that means followers or students. There's a little more to it than that, but as a general rule, that's a good way to think of it. It's somebody who's following, somebody who's learning to be just like the one who's teaching them. And John had disciples. He had people he was training in ministry. He had people, he had men that he was giving ministry to who were learning from him as he taught. Well, he's standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And what did he say? He said the same thing the day before. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, how do you think he said that? He was standing with his disciples. Do you think he shouted it and they jumped? Like, what's going on? Do you think he just leaned over to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God." That's what behold means. Behold means look, pay attention, look up, look, the Lamb of God. And that's what John says to him. Jesus was God's ultimate sacrificial lamb. Like in the Passover, we see that the Passover lamb is killed for the sins of the people. And on the Day of Atonement, you see two lambs or two goats, where one is the lamb of expiation, propitiation, who takes the punishment for sin and pays the penalty for sin, takes God's wrath. And then the other lamb, the lamb of expiation, that expiates, that takes away sin. And John's saying he's both. He's going to die for our sin and he's going to take it away. And curiously, he's the Lamb of God. Our series is called what? Jesus, Lion Man of Judah. You know how the lion conquers? He becomes the lamb. And he lays down his life for us. We get to verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this. They heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what they do? They follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. Now, some of you that have ever led an organization, can you imagine, or any of you who've maybe led in the church in some way, shape, or form, can you imagine, you're there, I talked about this morning with some guys in my office, and I can't imagine if I'm a pastor and we have a board meeting tomorrow night, and we come in and I say something, and then all of a sudden three of them go, "See, we're following him. We're going this way." Just out of nowhere. The angst that would cause in my spirit, I'd be like, what just happened? What in the world? But John doesn't do that. He just lets them go. He was humble. He knew his place. And they go and they follow Jesus. And when they followed him here, what do you think it means that they followed him? John says, "Look, look, the Lamb of God, pay attention, look." And then they followed him. I think, I don't know that at this point yet they're following because they believed in Jesus, but they're going to see who Jesus is. They're going to check him out. And in fact, they're following him. And Jesus turned around and he saw them following. He says, "What are you seeking? Are you..." I mean, there's a lot intended with that question, right? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Where are you staying? They wanted to know more about him. Where are you? And he says to them, he doesn't give them a direct answer. He says, "Come, you'll see. Why don't you come check it out?" He doesn't at this point say, "Drop everything and follow me." He doesn't at this point say, "If you want to follow me, then you have to be willing to give up help your family, your home, everything. You got to give it up all, bear up your cross and follow me. You got to come and die. That's not what he says here. The first thing he says is just, why don't you come see? Come and see. Come check it out. Come see where I'm staying. Come see who I am. Come spend some time with me. Let's be friends. That's his first call to people who haven't ever believed on him yet. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They accounted time from the time of daybreak, which was about 6 a.m., and so the 10th hour would be about 4 p.m. That's what time of the day it is, and they decide they're just going to spend the rest of the day with him. They're going to spend the rest of the evening with Jesus. You ever have people over at your house and you can't get them to leave? They're like John's disciples. And they just spend the rest of the day with you. Well, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We don't know who the other one is. Some people think that maybe the other one was John, the guy writing the gospel. But we really don't know. Who's this, who's the other one? It doesn't matter. But one of them is Andrew, and Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. But look what Andrew does before he actually starts following him to go come and see. What's he do? He says, he first found his own brother and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Andrew goes to his brother, and what's he do? John had told Andrew, "Look, the Lamb of God, go look and see." Then Jesus says to him, "Why don't you come and see who I am?" Then what's Andrew do? He goes to his brother and says, I think this is it. We found him. Why don't you come and see? Come check him out. Come on, let's go see. And now Andrew's making this same call. And Jesus' strategy is just snowballing all of a sudden, isn't it? Really quickly. Come and see. Come and see. Come check me out. When you bring somebody into your life, when you bring somebody to church, when you bring them into your 110 group, when you bring them along, you know what you're doing? You're doing what Andrew did here. You're doing what Jesus did here. You're doing what John the Baptist did here. You're saying, hey, come and see. Come and see. Now, when you hear that, does that make evangelism a little more doable? When you realize I'm not the one who has to have the perfect argument for them, I just need to make sure that they see Jesus. I don't have to save them because Jesus does that on the cross. I need to bring them so that they would see Jesus. Now, here's the deal. When you bring them to come and see, you're inviting them into your life. If they don't see Jesus in your life for who he is, boy, that puts a little bit of pressure on us, though, for ourselves to look at Jesus, doesn't it? And to be like him. And we're inviting them to see Jesus, to see him, to come and see. Come and see who he is. Well, Jesus looked at him. Right away when he saw Peter, he said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. And Jesus gives Peter a new identity, like he gives us a new identity, doesn't he? He gives us a new identity in him. The Bible says we'll receive a new name even from him one day. Well, they spend the day with him, and then verse 43, the next day Jesus decides to go to Galilee. To go to Galilee. Where had Jesus been at this point? He had been down along the Jordan River at a place called Bethany where John was baptizing people. And I think I got a map here I can show you. On the right-hand side, you've seen this before, but he's down by Bethany baptizing people, and he goes north to Galilee. See Lake Galilee up there, the Sea of Galilee? He goes up into that region. That's a region called Galilee. There wasn't a town called Galilee. Kind of like we live in the region of Wawasee. There's not a town called Wawasee. And they follow him up there, and they go up and spend the day there. Now, why would they have gone there? Let me show you. If you want to know how small of an area this is, too, I'm going to keep showing you this just so you can have this in your mind. But here's our area. You are here. You're at the church. There's Lake Wawasee. It's about a third the size of Lake Galilee. You see Warsaw, Kokomo, Indy, and then here's the laid on top of each other. If Jesus was down at Bethany, he's down by Marion, and he goes up to Cromwell. He comes up around Syracuse and comes up around the Galilee area, and that's where he's at. Well, he gets there, and look at the reason he goes there. Well, it says he found Philip, And he said to him, follow me. Now you see this other call, follow me. Come and see, follow me, come check me out. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. The first people that follow Jesus are Andrew and his brother Peter. And they go up, and Jesus, why does he decide to go to Galilee, do you think? I think he's going to spend time with Andrew and Peter, his new friends. And he's going to see their house. He's spending time with them. He's getting involved in their life. Bethsaida was a town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, really close by. And while he's there, he finds somebody else. He finds Philip. And look what Philip does. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael, in your Bible, when you see lists of the 12 disciples, there's one called Bartholomew. And most people believe Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same guy. That Nathanael was his personal name. And Philip finds Nathanael and he says to him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael goes, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That little hick town? Do you know how small that town is? Do you know how tiny it is? Do you know what the people are like there? They're not educated. You think anything good is coming out of Nazareth, really? What's Philip say? Does Philip argue with him? Does he go, oh, you just don't believe. You need to know this, 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 and this about Jesus. What's he do? He says, well, why don't you come and see? Come and see. See for yourself. Make up your own mind. Come and see. And Philip models for us now what Andrew has done and what Jesus has done and what John the Baptist has done in modeling what evangelism looks like and how you invite people who don't know Jesus to come to him. You just invite them to come and see. You don't have to win the argument. You need to win the person. And see, what happens is when I'm focused on just calling people to come and see Jesus and not that I have to give the right argument. I have to give the right answer. It's all on me. You know what? Now I can simply love that person for who they are and not view them as a project that I'm trying to win to Jesus. Because if I go to Stephen and he doesn't know Jesus and I spend time with Stephen and my whole focus is, at some point, Stephen, you know, I keep sharing the gospel with you. When are you going to trust him? Because if you're not, I'm moving on. What's that communicate to him? I'm not really his friend. He's my project. But if I recognize all I'm doing is I'm saying, Stephen, let's be friends. Let's hang out. Let's do life together. And why don't you come and see Jesus? Okay, you don't want to? Well, let's keep hanging out. Well, maybe next week you want to come and see. And you're just inviting people to come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Now, this is still intimidating, though, isn't it? Would you agree? This is the genius of Jesus' strategy. It's so simple that to unbelievers, he just says, come and see. He doesn't beat them with the Bible. He doesn't knock them down. He says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Have I said it enough yet? You got it? Come and see. But it's intimidating still, isn't it? Would you guys agree? Those of you who have trusted Jesus, and you know Jesus calls you to make disciples and to share your faith, you're like, it's hard for me to do that. Only the pastor? Just me? Everybody? Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? It's intimidating. But when I recognize it's not on me, this is Jesus' ministry, and I'm just saying, hey, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. It's a lot easier. So what I want to do this morning is, for those of you who've trusted Jesus, I want to give you a simple strategy. We used to do this with our students, of how you can invite people to come and see, a way to think about it that makes it easy. And for those of you, if you're a guest this morning, you haven't trusted Jesus and you're here just checking things out, you've come to see. I invite you to keep coming, to keep watching, because I'll share with you at the end here what Jesus says you will see if you come and fix your eyes on him, okay? But for right now, those of you who have trusted Jesus, let me give you a simple strategy of how you can invite people to come and see. Well, let's say for a minute, Adam, he's a strong guy, but he's kind of weak too. And Brad punches him in the arm, and I don't know, Adam, you fall over and your heart stops. Because Brad's really strong, and he takes out the football player. And you see Adam laying on the ground. He's not breathing. What do you do? What do you do? CPR, right? You come over and you're, I guess you don't actually, it's different now. It used to be, you know, you had to breathe in your mouth. So I'll give you CPR. I don't have to kiss you. But we'll give you CPR and get you breathing again. And why do you do that? You give him physical CPR because his physical heart has failed. Well, what I want you to think about is giving not physical CPR to somebody whose physical heart has failed, but eternal CPR to somebody whose spiritual heart is sick and failing. The Bible says that apart from Jesus, we're dead in our sin. And so just like if we leave him laying there and his physical heart had stopped, he'd be dead. In the same way, if we leave somebody laying there and their spiritual heart isn't beating, they're dead and separated from Christ. So how do you give them, think of it in that way, eternal CPR. Now I'm going to mix my metaphors a little bit because I'm going to go, okay, we're in a rural area, right, where you know about planting and harvesting and farming, and even if you're not involved in it, you kind of know how a little bit of it works, right? You've seen the combines, you've seen the planters, you've seen the tractors. If you're going to plant a seed, what's the first thing you've got to do? This is the process of eternal CPR. What's the first thing you got to do before you plant a seed? Any farmers out there, what do you got to do? What's the first thing you do in the spring? Huh? You plow. Yeah, you work the ground, right? You've got to work that ground up to make it so it'll receive a seed. If you just leave it hard and do nothing to work it and to make it soft and to make it pliable so that a seed can actually go into it, what's going to grow? Nothing. You're going to throw seed on it and it's just going to land there. The birds are going to come eat it. Nothing will happen. So the first thing you do in CPR is you've got to cultivate. You're cultivating. You're like a farmer. You're cultivating. And the reality is that some ground, some of the farmers, you guys can probably tell me if I'm right or wrong here, but some ground is harder than other ground, right? And some ground requires more cultivating, or it's flooded, and so you've got to keep going through it and dry it out even, and you've got to work that ground longer than other ground. Some ground is just ripe, and you cultivate, and stuff is growing in a week. But some stuff is hard. It's hard, and it takes time. And even after you've planted the seed and it comes up, you've got to go back through and cultivate again. What for? To pull out weeds. To make sure it grows healthy, to make sure it grows strong. And cultivating is this long-term ongoing process. And when we're talking cultivating, what we're saying is you're developing a Christ-like friendship. Well, what's a Christ-like friendship? Who did Jesus hang out with? Who did he hang out with? Who did he get ridiculed for hanging out with? Sinners, like you and me. He got criticized for hanging out with people that didn't go to church. He got criticized for hanging out with people who sinned in big ways and didn't care. Who are you cultivating Christ-like friendships with? See, what you're doing when you go to someone, you become their friend, you're cultivating that relationship. You're working the ground. And listen, your motivation has to be it's because you love that person, not because they're your project. But you really want to love them, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't look at us as his project. He looks at us as his friend. He was a friend of sinners, right? And so cultivating is developing those relationships. So the first thing in this strategy, you're wondering, how do you invite people to come and see? You got to cultivate some friendships. Write a name down. Who is it that you work with? Who is it that you live with? Who is it that you spend time with? Who is it you play basketball with? Who is it you go to school with? They need to know Jesus, and they need a friend. They need a friend, and I'm going to be that friend. Now, the second piece, after you've worked the ground, you've made it soft, you've made it pliable, you've got to plant something, right? Because if you don't plant anything, what's going to grow? Weeds. A lot of weeds, nothing. Nothing of value will grow. So then you're planting. And what are you planting? You're planting God's truth. So I developed my friendship with Stephen, and I'm spending time with him, and we're doing life together. I mean, I'm being his friend. He's my neighbor. I'm inviting him over for a barbecue, whatever. And Stephen shares something that's going on in his life. And I'm able to plant a seed of truth by saying, you know, yeah, that is hard. You know, for me, God's word says this. And so I trust in that because I trust God to be true and to be right. And am I beating him up with it? Am I being a Bible thumper? No, I'm planting a seed. I'm just planting God's truth. And sometimes that takes root like that. Sometimes it takes years before it takes root, right? And you're planting a seed. But if you're not planting God's truth, nothing's going to grow of any value. So the trick, I mean, you're saying come and see, but then it's, See what? You got to plant what they're looking at. Plant God's truth. And then finally, there's a third part of harvesting that's reaping. You're challenging friends to respond to God's word. To respond to the word. Not just planting the seed, but saying, hey, you know what? You keep coming back to me with the same thing, Stephen. Have you ever considered, you know, what I shared with you about trusting Jesus? Maybe that's something you should try. Maybe that's something you should do. And a good farmer knows that you pay attention to when the right time is to reap. Because if it's too early, there's no crop. And if it's too late, you missed it. And you pay attention so that you're ready to take the harvest in and to call someone then to trust Jesus and to follow him. That's the whole process, but all we're talking about this morning is that first one is cultivating. Come and see. Come and see. So how do you do that? How do you call someone to come and see? Well, how about another acronym, all right? Again, we used to do this with our students, and I think they always thought it was cheesy, but it was easy to remember that way. You got to give it a little TLC. Now, some of you hear that, and you think tender love and care. Some of you think about that, and you think of don't go chasing waterfalls. Some of you hear that, and you think say yes to the dress. I'll give it a little TLC. And some of the guys hear that and go, I can't stand that channel. But you watch it. I know you do. But what we're talking about here, that acronym, is first it's target. It's target. Who are you going to target? Listen, I challenge you before the service gets out, write a name down. Who's coming to your mind? Who's somebody that in your life that needs a friend and that needs Jesus? And by God's grace, you're going to be Jesus to them by being their friend. Second thing, as you get to know them, then this is all cultivating. You're listening to them. You're getting to know them. You're not blasting them with information. You're getting to know them. You're asking questions about their family, about where they're from, about their life, about what they enjoy to do. And you're inviting them to be part of your life. You're listening. And then finally is care. Target, listen, care. You've heard the old adage, right? Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. If you haven't cultivated the ground by showing someone you care, you can throw seed all day long and it'll get snatched away by the birds because the ground isn't ready to receive it. What can you do to care for your neighbor, for your loved one, for someone? Can you mow their lawn this week? Maybe you bring them a gift, you write them a note, you encourage them. How do you show genuine care for them? And again, the motivation is because I love them. Because I love them. Well, listen, the reason I give you that to help you do that is because over the next 2 to 3 months as we study Jesus' life, what you're going to see is how Jesus cultivates relationships. You're going to see how Jesus goes about targeting, listening, and caring for people. You're going to see the way that he invites men and women into his life to do life with him. You're going to see how he calls people to come and see. And the reason I share this with you is because at the end, Jesus says, you've seen what I've done, now go and do likewise. Go do what I did. I've shown you, go do it. But what are you inviting them to come and see? See, we can err on the side of never calling anyone to come and see, or we can err on the side of calling them to come and see something that's not Jesus. You know, Spurgeon said, if I want to draw a crowd, I'll light myself on fire. People come watch me burn. But you want to call people to come and see. What do you want them to see? You want them to see Jesus. You got to see Jesus. He's our only hope. And we want to point people to him. Well, look back at the text. Philip calls Nathanael to come and see Jesus. And Nathanael, the guy who is skeptical. Do you have any friends like that? Nathanael's skeptical. Can anything good come? Come on, really? Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. He says it like it is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells you what he thinks. Right? In whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, Nathanael's amazed when he sees him. You think, oh, my friend, I'd invite them to come and see, but I already know what they'll say, so I'm not going to waste my time, Right? How many of you thought that? Just me? Yeah. What's Nathanael do, though? Philip could have said, fine, forget you, Nathanael. But he says, no, come and see. And what happens to Nathanael? The huge doubter, he gets there and he says, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the King of Israel. See, Philip wasn't scared to call him to come and see because I think Philip probably understood that when I invite someone to come and see, it's a win-win-win. I can't lose. If they come and see and they trust Jesus, guess what? Is that a win? Okay, you're batting 300. If I say, come and see Jesus, come and see, and they go, I don't know if I'm ready for that. How about we just, you know, keep doing what we're doing? Let's play some golf and be friends. And okay, it's still a win. I haven't lost my friend. And I can still call him to come and see again later. So now I'm batting 600. And then the third option is what? They totally reject me. And that's the one we're so afraid of. It's only a 1 in 3 chance. They totally reject the gospel and reject me. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus said, if people reject you for my sake, count yourself blessed. Win, win, win. It's a no lose. That's easy to say. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? But it's true. Well, Nathanael gets there, and here's what Jesus says to him then. He goes, well, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He goes, you will see much greater things than these. You'll see so much more than this. To those of you who you haven't trusted Jesus, you're here checking things out today, or you're here for whatever reason, let me tell you, if you turn your eyes on Jesus, you watch, you pay attention, you study his life, you will see who he is. You will see. I guarantee it. In Jesus' name, you will. Verse 51, he said to him, Jesus did, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you're going to see so much more. And in fact, what Jesus is doing there is he's quoting a passage from Genesis chapter 28, one that you know. You may not know the passage, but even if you're not conversant in the Bible, you probably know the song about it. Well, it's not even about it, but it's titled after it by Led Zeppelin. Stairway to Heaven. I was going to have Lucas come play it, but I didn't get my ducks in a row in time. He quotes from this vision of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Check it out. Jacob left Beersheba and he went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. It's time to take a nap. So taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, or some translations will even, the idea here is probably more like a giant stairway, set up on the earth, and at the top of it, and the top of it reached to heaven. This is in his vision. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder, on the stairway. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, pay attention, come and see, because here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the heaven opened, like Jacob, and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, not the stairway. You know what Jesus is saying? He's like, that. Remember that stairway to heaven that Jacob saw? What you're going to see is I'm the stairway. You're going to see I'm the ladder. And the angels ascending and descending on me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So I challenge you, if you're here just coming to see, stick around. Investigate Jesus' life. Continue to look and seek, and you will see. I promise you, you will see he is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of you who know Jesus, who are you inviting to come and see? Who are you cultivating those relationships with? Because you're sent in Jesus' name to love them and care for them. Amen? Amen. Let's be about that this summer. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his example. Thank you that his call is simple. His call is so simple. It's deep, but it also starts very simple. That we would just come and look upon him. that we would come and see his life, see who he is, see his truth, see his grace. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning or who would hear my voice that have never taken the time just to investigate, to look upon you, to stare at you, to come and investigate and see you for who you are. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would draw them so that they would. I pray for friends of ours from our church and family members, those who don't know you but need to look to you. I pray that you give us courage to go to them and say, come and see, like Andrew did to his brother, like Philip did to his friend, like John did to those who worked alongside him. That we call them just to come and see Jesus. Help us be faithful as a church to open doors for people to be able to come and see. Jesus, you promise in your word that those who would seek after you with their whole heart will find you. So give us courage to seek after you. Give those who don't know you courage to see you. And give the rest of us courage to invite more and more people to come and see you. That's why you've put us here. You've sent us on a mission to love in your name. So we pray this through you, our Savior. Amen.